Heavenly Father, we our hearts are at peace because you are greater than anything that we see or face here in this world. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come in a new year and worship together as a church family. We pray as we take all of these feelings of newness, new year, new decade, but we remember that every morning we have the same ability to look at things new. Your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, I thank you for this time that we could come and worship together. I pray that you would take these words and they would be your words that come out of my mouth, that you would prepare each of our hearts for the message that you have prepared for each of us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, good morning, Grace City, and Happy New Year. I can't believe it is the year 2020. I personally thought I was going to have a flying car by the year 2020, but that doesn't seem to have happened yet. But it's interesting now to be in a decade that we can now say again, like the 20s, like we could the 80s and the 90s. And so we're now kind of back in that. But when we say the 20s, I automatically go back and think of the 1920s. And no, it's not because I'm that old, but because, you know, we hear about the roaring 20s. And so I was looking back and I was like, what was life like 100 years ago? What were the 1920s like? And so, you hear the term roaring 20s. And it was this time of a lot of fun and prosperity. World War I had ended. And so there was all of this economic growth. There was a lot of consumerism. There was the automobile. Manufacturing had made it such that the automobile became more commonplace for even the an everyday family to own one, which drastically changed lives. It was also a time of progress. August of 1920 is when the 19th Amendment, giving women the right to vote, was officially ratified by the final state that needed to. So we've only had the right to vote for about 100 years, ladies. And it's this time of great fun. You know, here, you know, there's the flapper girls. If any of you've been to a 1920s parties, you wear the, like, fun dresses and headpieces and everything. It was, you think about it and you're like, oh, this would be a really fun time to be alive. And so I've seen a lot of memes and a lot of things about, you know, let's make this year, the 2020, this decade of the 20s, our best decade yet, our best year yet. And so you think about it, and if you think about, oh, I wouldn't mind a decade of, you know, economic prosperity, of progress, technological advances, fun, parties, like that sounds like a great decade for us to really aspire to. But we know how the 1920s ended. And it ended with the great stock market crash and the beginning of the Great Depression that went on for a long time. And, you know, there are many contributing factors as to what led to the Great Depression. I'm not a historian or economist, so I'm not going to go into all of them. But, you know, there is a lot to be said that they say that a lot of the consumerism, a lot of the ways that the things grew, and things were left unchecked. And so a lot of the fun things that happened in the 1920s is what then led to the Great Depression and the way that ended. So I don't know that I really want to chase after a decade like the 1920s if it's going to end like the 1920s ended. And so what if we stop thinking about the ways that the world would use to describe our best decade yet? Because I think if the world were to describe a best decade yet, economic prosperity, progress, technological advances, fun, all of those things would be the ways that the world would say is a way to have the best decade yet. But Grace City, let's for us, as we think about our next decade, think about it in terms of the way God would see it. That we look at it and see what he would want for our best decade yet. It would be different than what the world is, and we're going to get into this. What if our prayer is for us to kind of continue what we celebrate in Advent for that good news, great joy for all people to continue, and that to lead to what our next decade is? So what does it look like for us to kind of have God's vision for what our decade is, our next decade or our next year is going to look like? Maybe looking at a whole decade is too much for you, but what does that mean? So we're going to look at the story that Matt read for us just a little bit ago from the Old Testament with the prophet Elijah. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with this story. It's not one that normally, I think, gets talked about too much. But so just going to give you a little bit of background on this. So Elisha was the kind of servant and then kind of successor for Elijah. Elijah was who John the Baptist was often compared to. And so when Elijah was taken up into heaven, Elisha prayed for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And what's interesting is he went on to then perform twice as many documented miracles as Elijah did. So Elisha is a prophet. He was traveling around this northern kingdom of Israel during this time, and he was doing a lot of showing God's miracles, showing God's power to the people at this time. And so also during this time, there was this mounting attacks coming from Aram, or Syria, depending on what translation, but same place. And we see in this passage that Matt read earlier that Aram repeatedly tried to attack Israel. He's repeatedly trying, but Elisha gets a vision, he tells the king of Israel, and they're able to stop all of the attacks. So finally, understandably, the king of Aram is like, what is going on? Do we have a spy in our midst? Why can we not attack? And they finally said, no, there's this man of God, Elijah, and he knows the things like you're saying in your bedroom. He knows everything. So the king of Aram is a smart man. He's like, all right, well, let's go after him so then I can go after Israel. And so he makes a plan to attack Elijah. And so that's where he comes. He sends, finds out that he is in Dothan and sends a whole bunch of horses and chariots and all this whole band to go and take out Elijah so that then they can go and take out Israel. So this is where I want our focus text is going to be verses 15 through 17. And so king of Aram sends the army. And then the servant of the man got up and went out early the next morning. An army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those that are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So what strikes me in this passage is Elisha starts off with the, do not be afraid. And you know, that saying is in the Bible. I think they say it's 365 times. Haven't counted, but you know, this idea of saying, do not be afraid. But then Elisha doesn't stop there. He said, he prays for his servant to have eyes to see, and the servant then realizes that they are surrounded by an army way bigger, more powerful than the army that's coming for them. Elisha knew, and you know, it's interesting because the servant's probably been with him for a while, and he's probably seen Elisha perform a lot of different miracles. And so you could kind of, you know, knock the servant and be like, come on, you've seen all the miracles, what, you're going to get upset about a bunch of horses and some chariots? Don't you know? And, you know, but Elijah, he had compassion on his servant. And God has compassion on us too, because sometimes we need to see things. We need a little bit of extra reassurance than just maybe don't be afraid. And he gives that to us because he is a good and loving God. And so he comes and he has this ability now to see. And Elijah knew his servant needed, in order for him to be secure, to see the situation with a fresh pair of eyes. And so I want to talk about what does it mean to see a situation with kind of a new set of eyes. And so I'm talking a lot about eyes and vision and seeing, and I don't want that to be mistaken for just what the physical sight is. It's not just what you see. It's also how you walk into a room and perceive things. It's not just physical sight. And I'm going to try and switch it up, but if I start saying see too much, it's not just physical sight. It really is how you perceive a room, how you perceive a situation. So I want to give an example, and being from a science background is going to be a very sciencey example, but how things can change based on how we see things and do. So when I was in my graduate work, we did something with, we were working with very large data sets, and in order to kind of make sense of, you know, thousands of pieces of data, it helped to have a really nice visual representation of it. And so we used these things called heat maps, and it just changed things into kind of red and green, and so you could very quickly, based on the color coding, look at something and see what something was kind of, what things went together and what things went a different way. And so I put together a heat map with some hypothetical data of if 20 people made the resolution that they were going to arrive at church at 9:45 for the new year. And, you know, every week. So, Lil, you can put this up there. So, you know, you start on week one. And if I just told you, Green was people showing up more on time at 9:45 or before 10 o'clock, and red was after 10 o'clock. You know, you see as the weeks go on, people, you know, you start off strong on that first Sunday, but then as the weeks go on, by the third month, people are coming a little bit later with that resolution. And so I would look at much more complex things than this, but I was working with a colleague of mine, and he was like, I don't see anything. I don't. And I was like, what do you mean? He's like, I can't make sense of this data. It's way too crazy. And what I found out was he was red-green colorblind. So what he saw was this. And so then he had to then look at every little data point and try and figure out what the trend was. And so there was a lot of people out there who are red-green colorblind. If anyone here is in red-green colorblind, the two slides may have looked completely identical to you that I just showed you. But hopefully then, at the next slide, we switched it. And we switched it to blue and yellow. And then, no matter whether you were red-green colorblind or you weren't colorblind, you could quickly then see the trend that people are arriving later as the year goes on, despite the resolution to arrive at church at 9:45. So, Lil, you can move off of that. So, you know, I think sometimes we go through life like that. We go through life a little colorblind, and we're not perceiving or seeing a situation to its fullest extent. We're missing things. We don't see the big picture that God sees. We're not seeing that trend. We're not seeing where God's moving towards. We're kind of caught up in looking at each little square, trying to figure it out. And instead, what if we had that ability? What if we switched the colors? What if we changed the way we look at things and we were able to see that trend the way that God sees the world? God understands that it's hard for us to fully understand him and see him. He exists beyond our five senses. He exists beyond the spaces of the confines of time and space. And I've said this before, he gets it that we are going to fall and we are going to be stuck in our gray mat, a gray little heat map way too often. But what we can do is pray and pray for one another that we would have the eyes to see the big picture, to perceive things the way that God sees the world. And I actually don't know if Elijah was seeing the horses and chariots of fire. I don't know. But I think because of his relationship with God and because he was, you know, they call him man of God, he knew he was surrounded. He didn't need to see it. But he knew his servant did. And he knew that that's what that servant needed. Someone else might have needed to see something else. Someone else might have just needed to hear a different word. But Elijah knew that is what the servant needed to see. And each of us in our individuality, God knows what it is that each of us needs in order to see the world the way he wants us to see it. We get into the story, and there's more about kind of sight. What's interesting about the story is, you know, if I were God and I had sent down this army of angels, of horses and chariots of fire, I would have used them to defeat the enemy. I think that would be my common sense answer with that. But God doesn't use that. So the servant sees this, you know, miraculous army. But then Elisha prays, strike them blind and leads them away. And so what Elijah does in the story, it would kind of be like if we had an army that was surrounding us when we go out of Grace City, we have them strike blind, and then we march them to Fort Meade or Fort Detrick, and we have them open their eyes, and all of a sudden they're not just seeing us outside of Digital Harbor, but they're in this, you know, where there's military and others. And so that's what Elijah did. He essentially took them to this place where when they opened their eyes, they were no longer in this small town of Dothan, but instead in this major city, probably surrounded by even more troops that could defeat them. And so, again, this idea of vision, all of a sudden what they thought was going to happen is, I'm sure when the army from Aram went out, they thought they were gonna get to go attack Elijah, kill him, and go back home. But instead they wound up being taken to a city, then probably feared for their lives, and then fed and sent home. And if you were thinking about how you would have scripted an attack and how to thwart an attack from an enemy. That's not the way I would script things. Probably not the way most of you would script things. But that's the way God scripted this situation. And in his power was shown in that. And his love and his mercy was shown. The year 2020, you know, and there's going to be a lot of plays on words, but 2020 is also the phrase that's used for perfect vision. You know, I wear glasses or contacts. I do not have 20/20 vision without them. And, you know, many of you also do. I've been told as you get older, there's more need for these corrective lenses in some form or another. But I think every single one of us, regardless of our sight, need God's corrective lenses. We need his corrective lenses to look out on the world and see what it is that he is doing and how it is that he is calling us as individuals, how he is calling us as a church, how he is calling us as a city, and how he is calling us as a nation to live. When we go into this year of 2020, what if we put on those corrective lenses and that we have his eyes to see, his ability to perceive the world of how God is surrounding us, how he is surprising us, and how he's going to surpass anything that we could imagine. So I want to get into this. What does this mean that God surrounds us? And so we look at the passage where it says, you know, his servant looked out and they were surrounded by the horses and chariots of fire. They were surrounded. And this idea of being surrounded can be a lot of fear. You know, there's no way out. There's nowhere for you to go. But then what happens when Elijah prays is he sees that they're surrounded not by just the enemy, but they're surrounded by God's army and protection. I don't think many of us wake up in the morning and look out and see ourselves surrounded by horses and chariots. But I think a lot of us wake up and feel surrounded and overwhelmed by life. We are surrounded and overwhelmed by financial trouble. We are surrounded and overwhelmed by health issues. We are surrounded and overwhelmed by family issues. We're surrounded and overwhelmed by work issues. We wake up a lot of days feeling surrounded. And so I think when God prays for us to have eyes to see the world, he's not going to send an army of horses and chariots of fire, because that's not what battles us. But we see in Hebrews that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The people of faith who have gone before us, centuries before us, decades before us, who are surrounding us in prayer and who are cheering us on as we run the race that we are called to run. Grace City, look to your left and to your right. Take out a hand. You are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses right here in this room. We say here at Grace City that you are not alone. And whether this is your first Sunday here or this, you've been here since the very beginning, you are not alone. This church, the people of this church, they have your back. You are surrounded. No matter what it is that you feel surrounded by, you are surrounded by this church, by the bigger church, by the people who have come before us. And we need to walk in confidence in knowing that we are surrounded by more than what we can see. That any problem that surrounds us is nothing compared to God, that as we sang. He is bigger than that. And he has sent people with us to remind us of that. Sometimes you're going to be like the servant who needs reassurance and who is feeling overwhelmed. But sometimes you're going to be called to be Elijah and pray for that person next to you, for them to have eyes to see, for them to be reminded of who God is and what power he has. And you'll flip back and forth and back and forth with people, but that we are called to be both people in this passage. God surprises us. And unfortunately, they're not always the really fun surprises like you get like at a surprise birthday party. God surprises us. And, you know, I think about, you know, his servant. He probably just woke up one morning and all of a sudden he was surprised to see an army outside their window. Was not a good surprise. He was probably also surprised by the fact that once he saw this army of angels and chariots of fire, that that's not what was being used to thwart the enemy, that the enemy wasn't being killed. Instead, they were being struck blind. He was surprised. And then to find out that when they finally get to Samaria and he thought, okay, they're going to get their due, they got fed and let go. He was surprised. We're coming off of the Advent and Christmas season, and we talked a lot about surprises there. Mary was surprised to find out that she was going to be pregnant. Elizabeth was surprised to find out, as an elderly woman, that she was going to have a baby. The shepherds were surprised to find a heavenly host of angels in their field telling them to go meet this baby and that the Messiah came. The world was surprised that God chose to send the Messiah as a baby born in a manger. God surprises us. You know, and I think he surprises us in a way that he doesn't do the things that we expect. And that's part of when I say the word that God surprises, he kind of turns the world and the way that things are up on their end. Bob talked last week and he preached about, you know, the hashtag blessed and the ways that people use that, to use that phrase blessed, and, you know, a new house, I'm blessed, a new car, I'm blessed. And those are blessings. But when we look at the Bible, it's blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those that hunger. That's God's definition of blessed. Because it is when you are mourning and you're poor in spirit and you're hungering after righteousness, that is when you fully recognize the power of God. That you fully see what it is that God is doing and what it is that he wants. We need to remember that God is surprising us. He is going to do things in our lives, in our world, in ways that we don't understand. Not the way that we would do it. Not the way that we would expect. He is going to surprise us. And God is going to surpass. He's going to surpass our expectations. You know, I think probably when Elijah's servant woke up and saw that they were surrounded, his prayer was probably just to survive. That was probably just all he wanted to do, was make it out alive. And yet, he not only made it out alive, because of what happened, the army of Aram never attacked Israel again. If the army of angels had just gone and, you know, wiped out that army, a new army would have come eventually. It would have continued. But because of the compassion and grace and power that was shown and miracles that were shown in that interaction, they never attacked Israel again. Sometimes I think we go into survival mode and all we want to do is survive that day, survive the day, sometimes survive the hour. I've been there. You know, you can't even think about the future. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, you're talking about the year 2020, you're talking about the decade 2020. I just want to get through tomorrow. I can't think about another year or a decade. And that's okay. And I get that. But I want to challenge us, if there is one small piece of you, to dream and think about what it is that God could do beyond just survival. To trust him with your deepest desires, to trust him with your biggest dreams, to trust him with your heart of what you want to see this year to be, this decade to be. Can you trust him? You know, we talk about surpassing it, and I think sometimes when we talk about for God to surpass anything that we could imagine, we only think about the good things. I just bought a house right before Christmas, and the house that I wound up buying really did surpass anything that I imagined that I would be able to afford or find. I think when we talk about God surpassing, that's the kind of stories we like to hear. Like, God gives us more than we wanted, and that's great. And I am incredibly, and I'll say I'm hashtag blessed for the house. But, it is true, and I'm in awe of that, and I'm incredibly thankful for that. But it also says in Ephesians that God would surpass our understanding. It says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of God, the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how deep and how high the love of Christ is, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all things to the fullness of God. When we think about surpassing, it's beyond our knowledge. When I lost my father about a year and a half ago, the strength and the peace that I found in the midst of the hardest thing I ever felt with surpassed my knowledge. It surpassed anything that I could understand. But he was there, and he came, he was with me. When we talk about, you think about Mary, and when she gave birth to Jesus, that probably surpassed what she ever expected as a young woman at the time. And probably when she watched him be crucified 33 years later up on the cross, that surpassed anything that she could really understand. When we think about the story of what it of Jesus, of him, of God sending his one and only son to die for us so that we could have everlasting life, that surpasses my understanding. I can't imagine, it's not how I might have saved the world, but it's how God chose, and it's perfect. It is that love of a father who gave his son that should compel us, that should give us confidence to walk forward in this new year, no matter what it is that we are facing or will face. That he has got us, that he is with us, and that he loves us. As we go into 2020 with God's corrective lenses, I pray that we would have his eyes to see, that we would have the supernatural ability to perceive what it is that he is doing in that situation, what it is he's doing. And in those moments that we can't see and that we can't figure out what's going on, that we would trust and that we would surround one another and we would hold one another up and we would remind those who are having trouble seeing in those moments what it is that God has done in the past and what it is that he can do moving forward. Grace City, let's go into 2020, praying, loving one another, surrounding each other, rejoicing in the surprises, holding tight in those surprises when they're not the surprises that we want, and remembering that God, we worship a God who could do more than we could ever ask or imagine, and that he will surpass anything that we expect and surpass our understanding. Let's worship together.